You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio.
The missing piece. So the question underlying this series for me is, where is the peace? All across this nation, even nominal churchgoers are going to be entering into the Christmas spirit. And everybody knows that there's a phrase called peace on earth and goodwill to men on whom his favor rests. But where is the peace? This all kind of started for me a few months back at Passion Camp. We were in this amazing environment with over 5,000 middle school and high school students, but down the row from me was a friend of mine, and he brought several fathers and sons from his church to join us at Passion Camp. And one of the fathers was standing next to a high school son who the father had recently discovered on his son's computer a goodbye letter to their family. And this young high schooler had come to a place in his life living in a great city, great family, great environment, that the peace factor had worn so thin and the non-peace or the anti-peace factor had become so great that as a high school student, he had decided, I think I'm just going to say goodbye to the world and goodbye to my family. And on this particular day, the son didn't know that the dad had found this letter. And they hadn't had a moment yet to bridge the gap. But that did happen later in the week, I'm happy to tell you. And as a follow-up, 6 months later, I'm happy to tell you that that high school student's doing fantastic and that their relationship is open in a conversation about what that was. But it just underscores today this question that is out in front of this series, where is the peace? And if you're missing peace, or you know someone who's missing peace, then these next 3 weeks are gonna be game-changing weeks for you, and they could be the runway that takes you up to the first Christmas day in a long, long time where you're able to say, there is peace on earth as far as it relates to my heart and to my mind and to my life. God has brought peace into my world. This was promised 700 years before the angel spoke that to the shepherds in Bethlehem. The prophet Isaiah wrote it like this in Isaiah 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And the word there, the Hebrew concept is Shalom. So his name will be called the Prince of Shalom, the Master, if you will, of Shalom. And when we say shalom in our context, it's like, we don't really use that word much. But having recently been in Israel and seeing that word in the fabric of society takes on a whole new meaning. Shalom to the Hebrew mind, to Isaiah's mind, and to the mind of all those he was making this promise to on behalf of God. Shalom did not simply mean the absence of war, the absence of conflict. Shalom is a far more robust word than that. And shalom at its heart means flourishing. So when God says he's going to be the Prince of Peace, it doesn't mean that he's just going to come and initiate a truce between all animosity and all enemies. It means that Jesus is going to come. And as Jesus comes, he's going to usher in the flourishing that God desired for our world, for our relationships, for our marriages, for our lives. Flourishing is coming with Jesus because he is the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And then when this angel comes to Bethlehem and says, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, shalom on earth, it was the least peaceful night possibly in the history of the world for this announcement to be made. Let's just recap for a moment. The political climate of Palestine was tense, and it still is to this day. But in this moment, Caesar Augustus was ruling the Roman Empire. One of the tenets of the Roman Empire that he ruled was the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. In other words, we'll establish a military might and a geopolitical might so great that there will be peace on earth. Isn't it awesome that to the Pax Romana with Caesar Augustus, who thought he was in fact a deity, that an angel appears and says, oh, there's going to be peace on earth, all right, but it's going to be through another means that I'm going to bring true shalom, true flourishing to the world. The Roman Empire left us a long, long time ago. The peace of Rome didn't pan out, but yet we're still here today celebrating and worshiping the Prince of Peace. He's offering a different shalom to us today. King Herod was ruling in Judea, an emissary of the Roman Empire localized at the place of Jesus' birth. It was an occupied territory, an oppressive regime. There wasn't this night an unplanned pregnancy. The hassle of a census being taken that necessitated an unwanted journey. So you have a pregnant woman just at birth riding a donkey to Bethlehem. Not only is that the greater situation, but when Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem, all the hotels are booked. They end up in a cave in a lonely night, isolated from their family and the people that they love, and completely uncertain about their future. And into that night without peace, God makes an announcement. There is a baby born today in Bethlehem, and he's the Savior of the world. And so let it be known again, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among mankind on whom his favor rests. Probably the biggest headline for me this week, among a lot of big headlines this week, was a study that came from the Centers for Disease Control telling us that the suicide rate in America has reached a 50-year high. Last year, 47,000 people in America took their lives. 128 people every day in America took their lives. Not just people in the hustle and bustle of the urban landscape. The rates were twice as high in rural counties as they were in urban counties. So apparently in America, where there is a good bit of flourishing right now, the economy's doing better, some people who have been threatening to wipe us off the face of the earth have toned down their rhetoric. People seem to have confidence in their earning power, and spending is up, biggest Black Friday in anybody's recent memory. But apparently there's something missing in the landscape of America for 47,000 people last year. That people like that high school student at camp are choosing to exit this life. I mentioned this when we did our live recording a few Sunday nights ago, but coming out of that week at camp, I just had such a huge place in my heart for where high school and middle schools were with this issue, this very issue of suicide. A few weeks later, I was speaking at a conference, and after speaking, there was responsive worship, and during the worship, I just had this overwhelming sense in my heart that there was a student there like that student from Passion Camp. I had a feeling it was a high school girl. I wasn't trying to be prophetic or weird or anything like that. I just had from God this real strong sense in my heart. There's a high school girl here. She's already made her plans. Like that student has already written a letter to her family. The only people who've read it are her and me. And I want you to encourage her on behalf of heaven. My message was already over. I just stepped back up in the midst of the worship. I, on behalf of God, said, if there's anybody here who's thought about exiting life, you think the world would be better without you and no one would miss you if you were gone, I want you to know somebody else has read your letter besides you. And his name is Jesus. And he has a purpose and a plan for your life. And heaven has a purpose and a plan for your life. And I want to encourage you with the words of the psalmist. I will live and not die, and I will declare what the Lord has done. This is going to be, I believe, your story. Your story is not going to be, I died. Your story is going to be, I lived and I didn't die, and I declared what the Lord has done. And I said, and we're going to pray together, and I want to pray for you. And all, there were maybe 4,000 or 5,000 students at this conference also, and I said, if everyone would just close your eyes and bow your head, I want to give everybody privacy in this moment. But if that's you, then I want you just to have the courage to lift your hand wherever you are in this massive gathering and let me see it, because I believe God is speaking to you and encouraging you right now. And I want to pray for you. And as I ask for, if there was a person like that, to lift their hand, not you've been sad, you've thought about suicide in the past, you've been depressed, you have struggled in life. I said, you already have a plan. You are at a Christian conference, worshiping God, singing these songs, but you already have a specific plan in place. A letter has been written. It is either in your journal, in the drawer in your bedroom, on your computer. This is who I'm talking to. And if that's you, I just want to pray for you. And I'm going to say about 150 hands went up in this gathering. I almost couldn't get any words in my mouth. And I began just to pray on behalf of God for people who were struggling and who were in a desperate place, probably on the outside, maybe looking relatively normal, but on the inside, massively missing peace. That gathering ended, and afterwards, someone who was leading the gathering asked me, they said, did you plan on doing that? I said, no. Do you know about where we are right now in this particular city in America? And I said, I don't know much about the demographics, if that's what you're asking me. They said, this place you're standing right now has one of or the highest teen suicide rates in America, in this place where we are right now. And I was like, thank God that heaven is still coming to people like that angel did on Christmas night, saying, peace on earth among men on whom his favor rests. God is still in the business of offering peace. I got a message after that gathering, and it said, when you spoke on suicide, I just wanted you to know that if anyone ever asks you if you've saved anyone's life, at least say one, because you saved mine. I had made a plan for after the conference, and now I feel free not to go through with actually taking my life. Thank you, Jesus. And then she just goes on to say, for saving my life and touching so many people's lives tonight. A beautiful high school cheerleader, probably one of the most popular girls in her school. So God is coming into our midst in these days, and he's saying, I want to lead you to peace. In fact, into the absence of peace, I'm continually making the announcement of the possibility of peace. And you may not be a high school student who has a letter on your laptop computer, or a high school cheerleader who already has made a plan. You may not be thinking about suicide, but you may be tossing and turning every night, or you may be looking for something to settle you down or to keep things on the rails because peace is missing. And today we want to talk about the Prince of peace, that there is a peacemaker in our story. The first thing that we have to understand is that God's plan has always been peace. So shalom was the standard of God. And just to fast forward a little bit, we're heading to a reality, to a future where shalom is going to be the rule for eternity. So how do you describe heaven? Flourishing. How do you describe heaven? Peaceful. How do you describe heaven? Everything God intended. The absence of strife, the absence of war, the absence of suffering, the absence of things being ripped apart. This is our future because shalom has always been the standard of God. The proverb writer said it this way, by wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. But also in Proverbs, it says, and all of her, speaking of wisdom's pathways, are peace. When the priest gave in the Old Testament book of Numbers a blessing for the people, listen to how it was written in chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you shalom. So this is the standard of God, that you would be flourishing, that we would be flourishing, that the city of Atlanta would be flourishing, that our nation would be flourishing, that earth would flourish. This was God's plan. And shalom is the standard of God. But the second thing we're seeing in this is that where shalom was the plan, shalom was the standard, tragedy is our reality. So in all of our lives today, there's a story of something that's not flourishing, but something that's disintegrating. Either a diagnosis has come into our world and someone we love is physically disintegrating. A phone call came and we heard again about a couple that we love so much and their relationship is disintegrating. A family is disintegrating. A long-standing partnership in business is coming apart. Everything in life ultimately has that pull of sin which tears things apart where God's plan was to put things back together again. And so all around us, beginning with the garden, peace, shalom, was broken with God in the garden. As soon as shalom was broken with God because of our sinfulness, then shalom was broken with each other. So there's a murder that happens just like right out the back door of the garden. And then we see that shalom was broken with the whole world, so that the Bible tells us actually that the whole world is groaning for the shalom of God in the future. This week in Anchorage, Alaska, the ground just opened up. Just came apart. Crazy video. Just roadways, just the earth itself, scripture says, longs for the standard of shalom. And we long for that peace with God and that peace with each other. But how does that happen? The third thing we see is that God's solution is not a peace plan that you and I sort of have to fit together. God's solution is a peacemaker, a savior, if you will, the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus, and this is God's plan to bring flourishing to the world. His plan is not circumstantial. It's not to say I'm going to fix everything in your life and get it all, you know, just the way you wanted it to be. That's not where peace is going to come from. It's not celestial. It's not that there was an angel and a star up in the sky, and if you somehow just get in touch with, you know, your spiritual orientation, that you'll get peace in your life. It wasn't terrestrial. They brought gifts to the little baby, but we know that gold and frankincense and myrrh can't bring you peace. We've all figured that out by now. We know that it wasn't relational. I mean, Joseph got the girl in the end of our story. But we know that just because relationally things come together, that doesn't mean there's going to be peace either. The peace comes in a person. This is what Isaiah was saying. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Shalom. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. So basically what we're saying today is God is extending an olive branch to the world. What we broke in the garden, God is restoring in Jesus. And he's extending an olive branch to humanity today to say, I want to make peace with you. In Genesis 8, at the end of the flood, the waters were receding and Noah sent out a dove. And the dove flew around and finally the dove came back with an olive leaf in its beak. And Noah knew, okay, things are going the right direction. A little bit later, he sent the dove out again and the dove never came back. And he said, okay, now I know we're really good. And from that moment of that olive leaf coming back, that's why the United Nations flag has an olive wreath around its symbol. It's become a part of the fabric of life that I'm extending an olive branch to you. That all came from God saying, you rebelled against me and broke peace with me. Judgment has to come somehow on the sinful choices of the world, but I'm a peacemaking God and I want to make peace with you. I want to restore shalom with you. And so on this night, a baby was born in Bethlehem. Jesus, the peacemaker, is now on planet Earth. Again, we mentioned this a few weeks back, but just to say it again, you know, you can't come from Israel and not be more confident about who Jesus is. And so when we say this today, I just want to sort of get us all on the same page. That's what today is about, because where we're going to journey in these few weeks together, I think it could change your family. It could change you. It could save your life, literally, someone. But to get there, we have to get our eyes on Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the promised one of God. Not just someone in the fabric of history, but God's olive branch, if you will, to you and to me. And to get there, we have to understand that Jesus is real. And when you go to Israel, this is what you come away with. Because the Jewish state doesn't have a vested interest in proving the Christian Jesus to be authentic and real. Yet every single day in the Jewish state, more and more evidence of the reality of Jesus comes to bear. And as we've traveled, Shelley and myself, to Israel over the last 20 plus years, there isn't less evidence of Jesus, there's more evidence of Jesus. You would think if all this is a concoction, that with all the technology and all the advances in archaeology, that over the last 20 years, somebody would have shot a major torpedo into the idea of Jesus Christ. But that hasn't happened. In fact, we were just there in a place called the Kishli, which is a prison inside an area where they know that Herod's palace was in Jerusalem, in the old city, in the time of Jesus. Just a few years ago, a new archaeological discovery was made. They were opening a tourism office on street level. They were going to renovate. Before they spent the cash, they said, we should excavate. They excavated a little bit, found some stuff, went a little bit further, found some stuff. About 2,200 years of history later, they were at the bedrock of the old city of Jerusalem. I mean, you're looking at it. You can go down the things and down the stairs and shine your phone light down there, and there's bedrock under the old city of Jerusalem, right there. We've gone all the way as far as you can go. And they went through the Ottomans. They went through the Crusaders. They went down through the Hasmoneans. They went down through the Herodians, and they went down to bedrock. You know what they found down there? They found and excavated a portion of Hezekiah's wall, the original temple wall. And just to the other side of it, they found a portion of Herod's wall where he had expanded the temple. And they found the place that's quite likely, and when you're in the old city of Jerusalem, it's always could be right there or right there. They found the place that's possibly or quite likely the place where Pilate said to the people, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? Right there. 2,200 years of history down below a tourism office that was undergoing renovation. You see, what that says today is that God doesn't despise our investigation. Oh, come on, somebody's got to say amen to that in church. Everybody just looked at me like, well, I've never doubted God. God doesn't despise investigation. Rather, he welcomes it. Because he knows down at the bottom of all of our questioning is the bedrock of the God who was and is to come. And he knows that if you dig around in the Holy Land, you're not only going to not unhinge the story of the gospel, you are going to actually discover more of the reality of the presence in Jerusalem, first century, of a man named Jesus. Now, what you do with him after you discover him, that's going to be the most important step that you take in life. But what you're not going to be able to do, what I'm not going to be able to do is say, oh, I don't believe in Jesus. Well, you got to believe in Jesus if you're a thinking person. But what you do with that Jesus, that's a whole different step. And the angels coming to announce to us today, this Jesus that is being born in Bethlehem, he is not just another baby born here today. He is Christ the Lord. Therefore, listen, we got an angel choir backing this up. We got the glory of God shining all around backing this up. We've got the one announcement the world needs to hear. Glory to God in the highest. And here's what the payoff's going to be. Peace or shalom is going to return to the people of God. Shalom with God, shalom with other people, and ultimately shalom on this planet. It's all coming back to us in the person of Jesus Christ. I remember when President Clinton came into office 25 years ago, just a few weeks ago, this was one of the greatest moments in history, certainly modern history. This moment where Prime Minister Begin and Yasser Arafat, the leader of the Palestinian state, shook hands on the South Lawn of the White House. Something people said would never, ever in a million years or a billion years happen. And yet, I'm telling you, the whole world, do you remember this moment? Froze as the hands were extended and enemies for centuries had a handshake towards peace. And the reason why this image was seen on every screen in the world was because inside of every person in the world is a longing for shalom. Deep down inside of us, we're all asking that today. Is it possible? Can there be peace? And today God is saying, and that photo, as powerful as it is, I want you to see another photo today, and it is the God of heaven extending his hand to you, saying, I'm offering the olive branch to you. About Jesus, it was said before his birth through the song of Zechariah that he would guide, speaking of Jesus, our feet in the way of peace. Isaiah, the same one who said there will be a Prince of Peace, now describes the work of that Prince of Peace in chapter 53. But he, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our peace, or our, some translations say, well-being, but guess what the word is? Shalom. Fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. So an olive leaf came back to Noah on the ark, and then the Prince of Peace knelt down under an olive tree in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives and said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus, under a canopy of olive leaves, offered himself as the olive branch for you and for me. When we left the Garden of Gethsemane, I picked up an olive leaf from one of the trees on that hillside, not the tree Jesus knelt under. That one is in a church with a velvet rope around it. But another tree nearby. But I picked up this leaf from a tree, thinking about what it would have been like for Noah to have a dove fly back into the ark with that in its mouth. And to watch a God who makes no mistakes, and while the world teeters and totters, while empires rise and fall, where emperors make promises that they can't keep, where the world seemingly is completely falling apart, God says, "I have a plan." 700 years later, in another olive garden, the Prince of Peace is going to give his life to make peace, to make shalom possible for you. And how did he do it? He made peace with God. That's what Romans 4:25 says. It says, "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." And then it goes on to say, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," this is Romans 5:1, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I wonder, and I realize that mental illness is a significant issue for all of us on some level. But I wonder how many of the 47,000 people who checked out of America last year were struggling in their peace with the Creator as well as they were struggling with peace with themselves. I wonder if they knew that an olive branch had been offered to them. I wonder if they knew that a handshake had been extended to them. I wonder if they knew that a nail-pierced hand had been extended to them. Because there was a day when the peacemaker came into the city of peace, Jerusalem, and gave his life on a cross, taking all the anti-shalom of our lives and all the repercussions of that on his innocent life, so that then God could once again offer the shalom of heaven to you and to me and say, "You're going to be one that flourishes now. You're not going to have to deal with the wrath of God and the penalty of sin. You're going to flourish again. You're going to come to life again. You're going to be born again. You're going to be born as a son or a daughter of God again. You're going to get the full rights of heaven again. A seat at the table again, a new name again, son, daughter of the King." I wonder if the 47,000 people knew they could become the children of Almighty God, a God who lavished on each one of us the unconditional love that we could never earn or deserve, saying to us, "You are somebody, you are significant, you are prized by heaven, knitted together in your mother's womb. Yes, we were enemies because you broke shalom, but I'm a great God, and I restored shalom through the peace offering of the Prince of Peace, my son, who establishes peace." And the scripture says of him, he, Jesus, is our peace. In the same way Paul wrote, he restores peace between people. He said, "For he," Jesus himself, "is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." So I would just offer today, if you're looking for peace in your marriage, you need to get Jesus in the middle of your marriage. If you're looking for peace with a family member, you need to get connected to the Prince of Peace, because from that resource, you're going to have the grace to do supernaturally what a normal human wouldn't do. If you're looking for peace that money couldn't buy, that the relationship couldn't buy, that's what the Christmas tree is really all about. There was surely an angel, but it wasn't the angel that provided the peace. See, some of you are like, if I could just get an angel to show up in my life, then I'd have some peace. Oh, no, you wouldn't, because when that angel showed up, they were terrified. So the angel said what angels always say when they show up: don't be afraid. You're like, man, if I just had an angel show up in my condo, that'd be good. Just had an angel show up in the parking lot, that'd be amazing. Oh, no, it wouldn't. You'd be terrified. Now, there would be some peace eventually, but you'd have to work through it for a minute. But what God's wanting you to see today is that peace is not in the angel. And it's also not in angelology. It's not in spirituality. It's not in the harmonic convergence. It's not in becoming one with the great cosmic force. This is not where peace is found. And people will try to sell you that. If you can just get into the angels and the higher spiritual things and some kind of meditative state, you can have peace in your life. But the peace this night was not in the angel. The peace wasn't in the star in the sky leading the wise men to Bethlehem. Nowhere does it say, and they saw a great star and said, we feel at one with God and at one with each other. No, the star led them to the baby. So there's no peace in spiritualism. And there's no peace in astrology either. And there's certainly no peace in the hope that all our circumstances are going to line up. Man, if I could just get that promotion or get into that grad school, or if she'll just get with the program, or he'll understand that it's my will, God's will, excuse me, for him to marry me. If the diagnosis comes back and it's not cancer, if the thing works out, if we live in peace and the economy keeps going the right direction and the tariffs go away and blah, 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 then we'll have peace. Oh, no, we won't, because this world is broken until heaven. And you know the other thing? We already know this, don't we? That there is no peace in the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. These don't bring you peace. And there's not really, honestly, even a guarantee of peace if you get the girl. But you got to hand it to Joseph. With all this crazy town, he still got the girl. It's a word of prophecy coming over there. I knew there was a reason I came tonight. And Mary and Joseph, this is actually a replica of the ornament they put on their first tree, our first Christmas. You're like, how did that happen? Same way it happens now. An entrepreneuring spirit overheard the angel announcement, made a quick overnight order to China. Things arrived in Bethlehem the next day, and voila, Christmas store appeared. Made a killing. Can you imagine? Come see the baby. Get a Christmas tree ornament. Now, the peace is not up in some spiritual realm. The peace isn't in the stars. Peace isn't in all your circumstances coming together. The peace isn't in getting the girl. It's certainly not in the stuff. The peace that you're looking for, the only place for real peace, is right there in the manger. The Prince of Peace.
The angel announced his birth. The star led seekers to find Jesus. The circumstances of the world were not perfect, but they all lined up just right so that under Pax Romana, another peace could be announced. So that now that the Roman Empire has gone away for quite some time, you can still have the hope of a peace that never ends. And even though Mary and Joseph were instrumental in the story of bringing a virgin-born Son of God to you, it's not in the relationship. They gave birth, she gave birth to the Savior. His name is the Prince of Shalom. And he's extending his hand to you tonight. Oh, for sure, it's nail pierced. It is the hand of peace. Peace with God. That's where it all begins.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.